We have a beautiful morning in which to come together today. Beautiful morning for a February morning. And that's good to be. I had somebody text me yesterday or Friday, said that January is a long year, but we finally made it. Finally made it to February. Now and then I understand what some of them think about it. But we're glad to see you all and be able to come together and blend our hearts and minds and worship to our great God and Savior. If you have your Bibles with you, look with me to Acts, the 10th chapter. Acts, the 10th chapter. In these cases of conversion that we have in the book of Acts, is not just a straightforward case of conversion. There are so many wonderful lessons in every one of them. I don't know how many lessons you could preach out of the second chapter of Acts, and then maybe the 8th chapter of Acts where Philip and the eunuch are speaking, but I also feel that way toward Acts, the 10th chapter. Begin with me in verse 1, talking about Cornelius. Acts, the 10th chapter, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Just reading that short description of Cornelius, you're impressed with who this is and what he is, and yet further to appreciate the context in which he lives and where he finds himself, how he's introduced to us, is further to the idea that this was a tremendous person. And just reading it, just as it says there in a description of him, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously and prayed to God always. This is a very sincere person. There may be a lot of other words we could think about it, but I was thinking along that lines that when you see somebody described like that with such great qualities about them, that he was very sincere and yet at the same time was a centurion in the Roman army, which was a very violent place to be, and a long history that was there. To be a centurion, you had to be in the Roman army at least 10 years. And so this was not somebody just wet behind the ears. This is somebody who's been through a lot. And yet, after achieving a position, he still is described by Luke, as Luke writes this, as being a devout man and one who feared God. And I just think of this would be a great person you'd want maybe living next door to you. This is a guy that stands for what is right. He's about his business. He's not silly. He takes care of things. And maybe we might think stern. And maybe we need people like that. But still to be described as a devout man is one just of sincerity. And that was kind of the thought I wanted to discuss with you this morning. The idea of, I've always heard it said that we should think sincerely, should speak honestly, and live with integrity. And I think of that when I think of this man here. But what's interesting to me is that I think both Peter and Cornelius were people who were sincere in what they believed. And that's kind of the reason I wanted to discuss it from that angle this morning. I went ahead and put up the definitions of the concepts I wanted to get across to you. Sincerity is defined as simply true, not feigned or affected, like in a sincere apology, or presenting no false appearance, honest, a sincere believer, honesty of expression. That's what we mean by sincere. But you knew that before I gave you that definition. And that's the kind of person that you're reading here, whose conversion to Christ we will be looking at. But the opposite of that also would be important, hypocrisy. Again, you know what hypocrisy means, but the definition is the practice of professing beliefs, feelings, or virtues that one does not hold or possess. Falseness. And when I read that, that's not a description of Cornelius. That's the other one, and that's kind of why I wanted to discuss it with you just a little while, because in this chapter, Cornelius goes from being sincere to being certain. Because as this develops, there are some issues he needs to face. And we recognize that one of the problems that we have in dealing with sincere people is that there are some very powerful shortcomings in being sincere. Because you can be sincerely wrong, can't you? And that creates problems sometimes in dealing with people. They can be open and honest and convinced of themselves in a certain way, and they're heartfelt in their convictions, and then simply be wrong. And sincere people have made some tragic mistakes in history and in life. Not taking away from what it means to be sincere, but to recognize there are some pitfalls right there in front of you. Sincerity in error does not save us. As a matter of fact, in Matthew, the 7th chapter, Jesus is speaking and he is very plain in what he wants to get across to us. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 23, and we read verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness or iniquity. As great a quality as this idea about being sincere is, it won't save us. And yet, that's where we're introduced to Cornelius. He's praying to God. He's praying to Jehovah. And at that moment, there are things set in motion with the angel of God and the apostle Peter, who I think also was just as sincere, who needed to learn also some things, and that's how this whole story works together. Cornelius was sincere, but he was lost, and he needed to hear the truth. And he has an appearance made by an angel who says, send and get Peter, and he will teach you words that you need to hear. Peter was sincere in his thoughts, and he was just as mistaken. He thought the gospel of Christ was only for who? The Jewish people. And he needed to change that attitude. And he has an appearance also to him that teaches him and allows him to go to the house of Cornelius. And so both of them recognize there are certain characters that we have here. And we're thankful that we have these characters in our lives that can help us. But also, we recognize that they were of an ability to learn and be taught and recognize a mistake. Peter was sincere, but he was mistaken. So he would go to the house of Cornelius and he would speak words into him. Let me just suggest to you some words. I'm thinking about this idea that of moving from sincerity to certainty, and that Cornelius and both of them would move from being sincere to be certain about the Word of God. And that's something that Cornelius really needed to hear. And we look it down. You come back with me to the 10th chapter again. 10th chapter of Acts. And we read just the way Peter introduces himself in what he wants to say to Cornelius. Verse 34. Acts 10th chapter, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Peter figures this out. He has been shown to him by a vision that God had sent to him, but he says, in truth, I perceive. What did he perceive? That God shows no partiality. There are different ways that is translated, and every one of them would be something we could understand, but showing no partiality was not treating somebody differently than somebody else, being fair with other people, getting back to this idea of being truthful in your dealing with people or being sincere. And Peter says, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Peter's learning something along with Cornelius. And there was a certainty about the Word of God. And Peter goes on to say, in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted to him. And that takes you back all the way through the whole Old Testament, all the way back to Genesis 12th chapter, where God calls Abraham and tells him to go out. And he said, I will bless you, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through your descendant, through your seed. In Isaiah, the second chapter, there's this great promise of a coming kingdom. Isaiah 2, and you begin in verse 1, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hill, and all nations shall flow unto it. There's a prophecy by Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets of Israel, talking about there's a coming kingdom of the Lord that all the nations would be subject to it. And that's what would be prophesied throughout the whole Old Testament. When you come into the New Testament, look with me over in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, Peter, dealing with a little bit different subject, but he makes mention of the prophets of old. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Keep in mind who Peter's writing to now, back in verse 1, the pilgrims who are in Pontus and Galatian, Cappadocia, Bithynia, Asia, groups all out in there, not just in Israel. But in verse 11, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating, when he testified before him the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The prophecies of the Old Testament all pointed toward all people being blessed. And Jewish people, they didn't understand everything about that. Peter sure didn't understand it, and Jewish people today still have a problem with it. But Peter recognizes something is happening here. That he comes to a person that he recognizes later would be described, but Peter understood this is a devout person. This is someone who fears Jehovah, respects and honors him and prays to him, and is gracious in his support of those who are in need. His sincerity, though, was not enough to save him. So the angel sent Peter to him, and there's a whole other lesson right there. Why send for Peter? Well, because of the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But Peter comes to him and preaches and instructs Cornelius in the scriptures. Come back with me to Acts, the 10th chapter. Acts, the 10th chapter. We just read verse 34 and 35. Verse 36 says this, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, which is going back to that Old Testament prophecies. Preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Look at verse 42 now. 42 and 43. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Verse 43. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And this begins to coalesce in the mind of Peter and in the mind of Cornelius. When he makes this statement that the prophets witness through his name whoever believes in him. And there again, you can go off in another direction, do a whole sermon on what it means to believe in Jesus. And there's so many contrary opinions to that. But faith is not just faith alone. Faith is that life that is lived. Which is why Peter said what he did back in verse 34 and 35. Verse 35, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness, that's believing in the Lord. That's how Peter would say it. But Peter is teaching him here that the prophets all along have been talking about salvation coming to all men, those people of mankind in history that would hear the words of the Lord, hear the gospel, and respond to it. Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. And that was the words that Jesus spoke and the very words that Jesus embodied. Jesus said in John 12, verse 48, the very words I speak to you will judge you in the last day. The certainty of that word is what Cornelius became convinced of. What a tremendous point. Let me suggest to you as you continue along with that. He became convinced from sincerity to the certainty of whoever. I think Old King James says whosoever. But again, back in verse 34 and 35, In truth, I perceive it, God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever or whosoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted of him. What a powerful thought. And then you can go down to verse 43 again. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Why was Peter to come to Cornelius? Well, of course, the angel appears to Cornelius and says, send for Peter. And Peter comes. When you get over into the 11th chapter, Peter is rehearsing the story again when he gets back to Jerusalem. And when you read verse 13 of the 11th chapter, it says, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, verse 14, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Salvation came as a result of the words, and it was to whosoever would. And that's what Peter's saying here, that in every nation, whoever or whosoever fears him. There's no restriction to who can be saved. Peter says the same thing back in Acts, the second chapter, where he's quoting the Old Testament prophet that says, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he didn't get it at that point. But he's beginning to see and put these things together that this is a gospel to all people. Now, not just saying whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, just saying Lord, Lord, because Jesus took care of that in Matthew 7:21, didn't he? When he said, not everyone who saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Contrary to popular opinion today, Christianity is a doing religion. Christ died for all mankind. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. He came into this world tasting, went to the cross and tasted death for man. And that was the view that Peter was kind of upset about or didn't fully understand it when he says, in the truth I perceive, God shows no partiality. He had limited beforehand salvation and the blessings of God to the Jewish people. And now he's beginning to see where God says, don't call that unclean that I've made clean. Peter begins to understand. He learns the good news, the gospel is for everyone. Peter had struggled with this for a while. And if you come back with me, if you're there with me in the 10th chapter, you see beginning in verse 9 of the 10th chapter, it says, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Got to be a sermon there too, doesn't it? I got to work on that one. When Peter says, not so, Lord, there's a point there. Verse 15, and the voice spoke to him again, saying, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Peter had a problem with it, but Peter was working it out. And it's just about that time there when he has this vision that the messengers from Cornelius arrive, and Peter travels back to him with them and has this great meeting with Cornelius. If you continue down with me about verse 28, Peter, after they meet, Peter says, verse 28, and then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." That's what he put together. He's figuring this out, that the blessings of the crucified Christ are for everyone, for all nations. It's for the whosoever, which takes us back into the 10th chapter. Again, we read verse 43, "To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins." What a beautiful thought that is. And then we see, thirdly, the certainty of remission. And I'm suggesting to you, not just sincerely believing this, but the certainty of having the visitation of the angel, the certainty of the trance or the vision of Peter. And then as you begin to see Peter speaking to them in the 44th verse of the 10th chapter, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all them who heard the word." We're speaking of the certainty of events, not the sincerity and the conviction of a person's heart. Because as wonderful as sincerity is, it can be mistaken. But the certainty of the word of God and the will of God is not. It stands. The certainty of remission was announced by the prophets, and the evidence was given as Cornelius and Peter witness what takes place here. If you're reading with me again, the 10th chapter, verse 45. "And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." And then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we?" There's conviction. There's the certainty of it. Peter the apostle would stand and proclaim the gospel is for everyone by virtue of this revelation. Sincerity is wonderful, and sincere people can do a lot. But the certainty of God's word is the standard by which we teach and act, and by which we will stand before God. The certainty of the remission of sins. Just think of that for a moment. That's the gospel, the good news, that at one time we were guilty of sin. How does Isaiah say it in Isaiah 59, first couple of verses? He makes the statement toward the people of God there in such a foreboding statement. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Wow. Imagine being in that place. He goes on to say, verse 3, "For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, your lips with spoken lies, and your tongue is muttered perversity." What hope is there for that group? That God won't even listen. But God sent his Son into the world. That's the John 3:16. "That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That although we were separated from God, there came a salvation and a forgiveness and a remission." And a remission that is tremendous. That we would be people acceptable to God once again. That we truly could be in fellowship with God. We use fellowship so many times we forget the meaning of it. It means to participate and share in and have in common with. To be partakers of. Over in 2 Peter, the first chapter in verse 4, that we are partakers of the promises of God. The word partakers there is the same word for fellowship. That we can enjoy something of God. Like John said in 1 John 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. we can have fellowship with God. Not just that he just forgives us and says, all right, now get out of here. But fellowship. Not only that, just not only being in fellowship, to be called children, family of God. In Galatians, the third chapter. Again, tremendous passages and ideas that are announced to the Galatians, but also still for us to this day. Galatians 3, we can read where in verse 23, he says, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. But after faith was come, we are no longer under a tutor. So verse 26, he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. Not just forgiven, but we become part of his family. We become forgiven and taken into his very family. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. There is no differentiation to those who enjoy salvation. Everyone has access to it if they would come to the Lord in his appointed way. And notice verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Just think of this certainty of this remission. Is that not only are we accepted in the very fellowship and sharing with God, but we are considered to be the very family of God, the very children of God. And then, well, look with me back in Romans 8th chapter. In Romans 8 even says that, and again, I have said before, I still always reiterate many verses, but this is one of them, that if this wasn't written in black and white, it'd be hard for us to really say it. But Romans 8, 17, that if we're children, then we're heirs, which is such a beautiful thought. Heir doesn't earn anything. Heir is one born into the family. Because of the relationship of who they are makes you an heir. And if we're children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with whom? That's the astounding point. That we're joint heirs with Christ, which is a staggering thought. Going from being described with people of Kadesh like in Isaiah 59, being described now as being joint heirs with Christ. And our imagination just can't give expression to it. Again, read with me over in Revelation, the third chapter. Revelation 3, we read down at verse 20, one of the more famous verses in the Bible, where Jesus says, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. We've all heard that one. In verse 20, Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And then verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And I don't know about that. That's just astounding verse. What that's talking about, I cannot explain. Except that he's talking about you and I in some way and somehow are going to be a part of the glory and the honor of the gospel through Christ Jesus. And we will enjoy that. Well, just tremendous blessings. Cornelius could be saved and be certain of it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And you and I can be certain of that salvation too, because we stand upon the word of God, the revelation of God's will. No more wondering about whether we're good enough. We're not. We were purchased by the blood of Christ, and by our faith in Christ, we have come to him, and he has made us heirs and joint heirs with Christ. No more guilt over past sins and mistakes. We simply come to the point where we believed and had faith enough to obey and follow him, and we're saved. And we're described in these wonderful terms. And then just think about going from sincerity to certainty. Wonder what Cornelius' life was like afterward Peter left. imagine as the life goes, it was just as difficult as it was before, but there was a strength and a power to his life. There was a certainty, a proof in the words of the apostles, and those very words are what we're reading here this morning. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to be. And I would think that the person who truly could be convinced of heart and mind of the gospel of Christ would be someone who is truly sincere. I don't think there's room in the hypocrite's heart for the word and the gospel of Christ. But a sincere person learns these truths and they say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to be this. I'm going to think sincere thoughts. I'm going to speak in honest ways and I'm going to live in integrity and define that very thought. How certain are you of your salvation? If you're here and you haven't rendered obedience to the gospel, you need to do so. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Let's not be on the wrong side of that simple statement. If you're here this morning, your subject, would you please come as we stand and sing? God.